Thank you, guys. Amen. Good morning. Why don't you go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 10 as we continue to look to God's Word and systematically and line upon line. Just go through the Word of God. Just let God speak to us this morning. And that's my prayer, is God would speak to you this morning, but in a way where you're able to apply the Word of God and to your life and to your walk in it. It was awesome that me and Carmen, Irene, and Tony, we had the privilege to go to the Senior Pastors Conference up there in Costa Mesa. And it was really neat because everything that the Lord has been showing me, everything that we've been implementing and doing, I just received a lot of confirmation up there. And just talking to some of the pastors there and asking them some questions and what are the things about the things that I've been doing, and it's just been confirmation that I've been doing the right thing, and so it feels good to know that you're doing the right thing, because sometimes I wonder, am I doing the right thing, Lord? Is this you, or is this just me, or is this just because somebody put something in my ear, a bug in my ear, and it's just confirmation. So it gets me excited. I sit back there, I'm like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that he's still speaking. God is still moving. And he's still on the throne, and that ain't going to change. He's still doing it. So remember that, guys. So Acts chapter 10, look at verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And so he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa, and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And he will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continuously. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up on top of the house on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And the voice spoke to him again a second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and they asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, and doubt nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he who you seek. For what reasons have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who feared God and has a good reputation among the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by the holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear the words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged with them. And then on the next day, Peter went with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So again, you remember last week we left off talking about Cornelius' vision, this vision that he received from the Lord. And I gave you 5 points to this vision, and not only 5 points, but how the vision came to him. The first point was how Cornelius was in prayer when this vision came. He was talking to God, right? Peter often prayed. The second point was the vision involved an angel bringing a message from God. Remember, I mentioned, you probably remember this, I mentioned that someone who said, why doesn't God send angels anymore? Well, he does send angels. And in fact, the scriptures tells us that be careful how you treat people, because you might be entertaining an angel. And I'm sure a lot of you have witnessed that in your life. You probably ministered to somebody, or somebody ministered to you, and you probably thought, man, that person has to be an angel. Well, that is a possibility that that person was an angel. You don't know. You know when you get to heaven. But why doesn't God use angels? Because he doesn't need to, because he has us. He uses us. We're the ones that are to call to bring the good news. We are the messengers. We are the ones who have to share Christ. The third point was when this angel came, Cornelius, he looked on and he fastened his eyes on this angel. He focused his whole attention. His whole attention was on this one angel, and it startled him and it frightened him. And how we have to keep our focus on God and keep our eyes on the Lord, not on man, but on God. The fourth point was Cornelius realized that this angel of God was a messenger from God. In fact, verse 30 said that, verse 30 in here, chapter 10, says that he had this bright clothing. Now, come on, if somebody walked up to you and he had clothing, this fluorescent clothing, wearing clothing that was just fluorescent and lit it up, I mean, how can you not tell that was an angel from the Lord? You know, but there is a gentleman, he walks here, and I probably should approach him. He walks in here in North Park, and he has this fluorescent suit on. It's real orange and fluorescent color and yellow, and maybe he's an angel. Maybe I should walk up to him and say, hey, are you an angel? What do you think he would tell me? I don't know. But this Cornelius, he looked on, and he realized this was an angel, right? And then we talked about the message that came to Cornelius and how it was a twofold message. Okay, we left off looking at what was in the message that God brought him. Now, when God speaks to you, there's two things that we have to look for is how he speaks to us and what is he saying? What is he sharing? What does he want to get across to us? Just like this man Cornelius. You know, the message came through an angel, and the message that the Lord wanted to get across to him was very important, obviously. And the fact that Cornelius wasn't even Jewish, and he didn't know Jesus personally. So what did this message entail? Well, two things. One, we talked about it, how his prayers and his charitable acts came up before God as a memorial. You know, God, it tells us that God says, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. That's just what the angel told him. So again, it answers the question, does God answer our prayers? Yes, he does. Don't walk around thinking God has not answered your prayer. He has. Whether it's yes, whether it's no, or just wait on the Lord, God does answer our prayers. Maybe he ain't answer according to the way you want it to be. You know, can you imagine if God answered everything according to how you want it to be? How you wanted it to be? You probably would fall under that same temptation as Satan. That same temptation as Satan. And you probably say, hey, I want to be like God. He's answering everything. But God's not going to do that. He won't give us more than what we can handle. But his prayers were answered. Another thing, again, I mentioned about how the Lord looks at his works and how his giving to the Lord, because Cornelius, he was known for giving to God And he wasn't even a Jewish man, and yet he found favor in their eyes. And it came up to as a memorial to God. That means God kept a record of all the things that he invested into the kingdom. You know, that has totally changed my life, knowing that God is keeping a record of everything I do for him. And I'm looking, I say, okay, Lord, am I doing enough? Should I do more? Should I give more? Should I minister more? Am I even ministering? You know, that might be the Lord right there. Hey, there's you. There's an angel going to talk to you and say, okay. Praise God. Anyway, so he keeps it as a memorial in his presence. And he talks about this for, and this is where we left off, guys. It's the second. I'll wait till you finish. Okay. Okay. All right. This is so funny. Okay. This is the second time that I have witnessed something like that. The first time is Don McClure was teaching at the senior pastor's conference. He got up and he started teaching. All of a sudden the phone rang. And it was a workshop. And this is funny because the pastor who brought his phone into the workshop, he left to another workshop, but he left his phone there. So all of a sudden, this phone starts to ring. And Don's looking around. He says, will somebody get that? So this guy in this row over here, he got up. He walked over there. He picked it up. And then he goes, hello? Everybody started laughing. And Don, he couldn't believe this was happening. He goes, hey, we're in a conference right now. Can you call him back later? And it was just the funniest thing. So this is what reminds me of. It's awesome. God has a sense of humor. God's good. You know, let me focus now. Okay, let's get back here. Let's focus, people. Make sure you turn your phones off. The second, this is where we left off. Looking at the second part of this message in verse 4, where he says, your prayers, your alms have come up to for a memorial before God. Well, the second part is that God was speaking to Cornelius, and he was to send men to Joppa to see Peter and to ask him what he should do. Look at verse 5. The angel says, now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter, and he will tell you what you must do in verse 6. Now, I want you to notice a very important and crucial point here. And this really, it got me to think, and this is what I want. I want the Word of God to get you to think and to really meditate. And that is, despite Cornelius's amount of reverence to God and his faithful service to God, he still was not doing enough. Okay? Something else was missing in Cornelius's life. One thing was still lacking there. No matter what, all that he did, because he did a lot, yet something was still lacking. And it reminds me of that rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18. Remember when this young rich ruler came up to Jesus? He said, good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, why do you call me good? No one's good, that is, but God. So, I'm going to throw this out because this portion of scripture where Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. Listen, guys. He only called Jesus a good teacher, okay, but not God. That's what Jesus said. So Jesus is either God or he's not a good person, okay? And what I mean by that, if Jesus is not God, then he's what? He's a sinner, like us. So he's either God, or if he's a good person, that means he's a born natural sinner. And we know he's not a sinner, right? Jesus did not sin. He was God. So you got to ask the question, either he's God or he's not a good person. And Jesus goes on and he tells them, you know the commandments, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father, honor your mother. And this young man said, hey, I have kept all these things from my youth. Now, Jesus gave the rich young ruler a list of commandments, the ones that he kept, But he purposely did not include the one that he lacked. And that one was coveting. And then Jesus went on and he said, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have, distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me. So Jesus hits him with the very thing that was his weakness, coveting, wanting more of that which he already had enough of. I mean, think about it. Is there something in your life that you have so much of, but you want to continue to have more and more? I think there's something in all of us that we might have that falls in that category. I know there's some things in my life that I have enough of, but I want more. It just seems like I can't get enough. So I want more and more. But I believe Jesus was giving this young man an opportunity to recognize it as well. He was trying to show him, trying to open his eyes. And when Jesus told him that, it says in verse 23 of Luke, it says, but when he heard this, he became very sorrowful. For why? He was very rich. And he went away sorrowfully. So the problem wasn't that this man possessed a bunch of riches. The problem was that the riches possessed him. That was the problem. And Jesus was trying to open his eyes, trying to set him free from that, trying to let him see that by showing him that there was more that he needed to do. And that would answer, and obviously that would have answered his question of what must I do to receive eternal life? Well, get rid of those things that exalts itself above the knowledge of God and follow him. I'm always praying, Lord, if there's anything here that's going to exalt itself above the knowledge of you, may we take that into captivity. May we remove it from our lives. And I want you to notice of the fact that the problem of this man. So if you think, and I kind of went a little fast here, if you think that you haven't done enough, okay, watch out, because the Lord just might send an angel to you, all right, with a message that there just might be something more that you need to do. Something, maybe there's something in your life that's getting in the way of following after Jesus. And for those of you who feel that maybe I've done enough already. Or maybe there's some of you who feel that you are already doing enough. Well, there's always something more that you need to do or can do to follow him, guys. Don't ever get to the point where, hey, I already did my share. I already put in my dues. I don't need to do anymore. Or maybe you're here saying, hey, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, and I'm doing that. Maybe the Lord needs to send you an angel. Maybe he needs to send you an angel to tell you, hey, this is where you're lacking. Because there's always more that we can do to follow him. I love what Chuck said. He says, hey, if you're not closer to the Lord today than you were yesterday, then you're already in a backslidden state. I believe that. Every day I want my life to progress. I want it to go forward. I don't want to go backwards. I want to be closer to the Lord tomorrow than I am today. And I want you to notice another fact. Cornelius, he was aware that he still lacked something. Because why? He asked God, what is it that he still needed? Look at verse 4. What is it, Lord? The Lord came to him. He was afraid. He says, what is it, Lord? What do I need? In spite of all that he was doing and all that he already done, he still felt he was lacking. There was this emptiness. And so what tells us that he was begging God to fill it, because it said he prayed constantly all the time, which you looked that up in the Greek. It means he was begging God, begging him to fill it, to show him what is it that he still needed to do. Well, God answers, verse 5, send men to Joppa, send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Now, what I see here in verse 5, I see how God is now getting ready to reach the Gentile nation through the relationship of Peter and Simon here. And what I mean, you got to remember, guys, that the Jews had nothing to do with anybody outside the Jewish nation. Okay, anybody who wasn't Jewish was considered common, a common person, or a unclean person. Okay? There was this deep-rooted racial discrimination between the two. Okay? And to go even to go into a house or be allowed to go into a house of a Gentile was totally out of the question. They wouldn't do it. And if you did, then you would have to go through this. According to the law, you would have to go through a deep cleaning ritual of purification to be able to go into the house of the Lord or even to touch another Jew. So there was this great extreme prejudice in the Jewish people against Gentiles, those who were outside the Jewish nation. They had built these barriers of walls, these partitions that came between themselves and those who were considered to be of the world, Gentiles. And let me tell you how deep that prejudice had become, because their attitude towards others, they would see others as worse than dogs. That's what they would consider them. They were worse than dogs. In fact, no one would have any contact with a Gentile unless absolutely necessary, unless they really had to. And then again, if they had any contact, they had to go through that religious ceremony to be cleansed. And this is how deep-rooted this prejudice was, that they wouldn't even help a Gentile woman who was giving birth. Because you know why? They felt that if they did, they didn't need to bring another Gentile person into the world. That's how bad it was. That's scary, because that's how prejudiced we can get towards others. But I think what's even more worse than a Gentile was the fact that this Jew, Simon the Tanner, whose profession was he was a tanner. That was his profession. That meant he dealt with dead animals all every day. So according to the Mosaic law, according to Leviticus chapter 11, this man was constantly considered unclean. Every day, that was his profession. He worked with dead animals. And Leviticus chapter 11 says not to touch any dead animal. So this was his job. So every day he was messing with dead animals. So they would look at him and consider him constantly unclean. So it's interesting that the Lord allowed Peter to stay with Simon the Tanner. And I believe at this point, God was dealing with Peter. He was bringing out the issue of legalism in his life. Because you remember at one time in Peter's life, he would have avoided this house completely. He would have never went into Simon the Tanner's house because of legalism. But I also believe that God was now starting to break down those walls that separated the Jews from the Gentiles. Even though Simon was Jewish, he was breaking down that walls of prejudice and legalism. From legalism to redemption. I see the Lord doing a new thing here. And that's what the Lord wants to do in our lives. I believe he has you here because he wants you to do something new in your life, guys. I mean, it's easy to pick up and go to another fellowship that had thousands of people, have a teacher that been teaching the Word of God for 35 years, 40 years, 25 years, 15 years. So easy to do that. But God has you here because I really believe God wants to do a new thing in your life. God's ready to do something. And you have to be ready. Just like what God was doing with Peter and Simon here, the tanner. God's going to do a new thing. Now look at verse 7. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continuously. And so when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, I love this because Cornelius was obedient to this heavenly vision that he got and the instructions that came with it. So he sent two of his trusted household servants and his most trusted military guard there to go find Simon Peter. So he's seeking an answer that he had deep embedded within his heart. And the Lord knew it. And the Lord knew that it had to come from a Jew because he wanted to break down these barriers. Remember, they already witnessed in Jerusalem. They already went to Samaria. They already went to Judea. But they were preaching and witnessing to the Jews. So God needed to get them to the uttermost parts of the world, to the Gentiles. And so now we see God doing this through Cornelius. Now, Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Listen to this, because this really ministered to me. Daniel says in chapter 12, verse 3, he says, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." I think we need to be wise, guys. In light of what's happening and in this world today, what we see, what's going on, you know that what's happening is prophetic. Yeah. It's all prophecy being fulfilled. So we should be motivated to what? To witness and to be soul winners, to evangelize, to share the good news, to share the gospel. Listen, prophecy, it's not meant for you to just sit back and to enjoy the ride or just sit back and to watch it happen. It's not meant to stir up your curiosity that it's happening. It's meant to motivate us and to get us involved. Amen. To be actively involved in the midst of prophecy being fulfilled. It's meant for us to turn others to Jesus Christ. And if you do that, Daniel says you're going to shine not only in heaven, in the eyes of God, but here on earth also. Now listen, I love what Pastor Chuck says about this relationship with Cornelius and Peter. When they come together, I love, he said something that really I believed, and it's again a confirmation for me. He said that God always works on both ends. Okay? And what I mean by that, when God was speaking to Cornelius through this vision that he had, he was also speaking to Peter through what? A trance. Might not be at the exact same time, maybe it was. But God works on both ends. He was working on Peter's heart in Joppa, and then he was preparing Cornelius's heart in Caesarea. And I am a strong believer of this. Listen, I remember back in 1989, before I was ordained as a pastor, it was a Saturday night. It was around close to 9 o'clock at night. And me and Carmen were laying in bed, having fellowship with God, obviously, praying, talking about God, okay? And I turned to her and I said this, quote, "What would you do if the Lord called me to be a pastor and he would send me to Russia?" This was back in 1989. I remember that clearly. She turned around and she looked at me and she said, "You're crazy. You're crazy." I didn't argue with that because I was crazy. But that's what she told me. This was 9 o'clock, close to 9 o'clock at night. Saturday night before Sunday morning. Well, the next day when I came to church, right before service, the pastor told me this. He was taking a walk in the park around 9 o'clock, Saturday night, the same night. And the Lord revealed to him that it was time to ordain me. I was blown away by this, totally blown away, because God was working on both ends. God was preparing my heart, and he was preparing his heart. So I'm a strong believer that God works on both ends. When he works on one end, Peter, he's going to work on the other end, Cornelius. I believe it. So when someone comes to me and says that the Lord told him this, about me, or the Lord told me this, what you should do, I always say, well, God will show me then. I'm not going to take that for gospel because I'm a strong believer that God will work on both ends. God will show me that I'll have a peace about it. So I want to encourage you this morning. If the Lord is showing you something for someone else, my counsel to you is that you pray that the Lord will speak on the other end. If you got a message for somebody, you need to pray and ask God to work on that end for the other person that you're ready to give the message to. Don't just think that, hey, I can go up to somebody and say, thus saith the Lord. And especially when it comes when it deals with you being called out into the ministry and called out to somewhere else, you better make sure God's preparing the other end. There's only a few incidents where God wasn't dealing on the other end with someone else, and somebody went there and God did a miraculous things. I'm not denying that, but I really believe that God works on both ends. Look at verse 9. Then the next day, as they went on their journey and they drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. It was about the sixth hour. So again, the question is prayer a very important part of our life in Christ? Yeah. Yes, it is, guys. Prayer, like I always say, and others, prayer is like what air is to breathe in. You got to have air to breathe. Well, you got to pray, have prayer to walk and to live as a Christian. And Peter, he prayed often every day. And we see this in the fact that he was praying about the sixth hour. That's about 12 noon Jewish time. And because this was one of the three prayer hours that was practiced by the Jews. They practiced pray in the morning, the noon, in the afternoon. So Peter went off by himself to pray. And what that did is that allowed God to intervene in his life and to direct him now. He gave him specific instructions here. But that came while he was praying that God spoke to Peter. You got to pray. In fact, theologian. What's his name? He says, you got to pray just to make it today. What was his name? MC Hammer. Yeah. I mean, of all the songs that he sung, he hit it on the dot there. You got to pray just to make it today. How many of you believe that? How many of you wake up in prayer? How many of you are praying without ceasing all day long? You find yourself talking in your head. That's praying without ceasing. How many of you end your night in prayer? I got a picture from my daughter, Priscilla. She sent a picture of her daughter, two-year-old Ellie. You guys know who Ellie is. And she got time out because she was being really rough with her brother. So they gave her time out and they stuck her in a room. And they put her in there. And when they went back in the room, no lie, I have the picture. She was sitting on her own little private chair. She was laid back with her feet over the arm, just laying there, and she had a Bible in her hand. And when they sent that to me, it was like I felt that I did my job. She's 2 years old. And she's sitting there with the Bible, and she's just looking at the Bible. Then she came up, and they said, okay, you can come out now, but you need to apologize to Noah. And she came out to apologize, to say she was sorry with her Bible in her hand. You got to pray just to make it today. That's part of our life. And that made me excited because I'm like, my heritage is being passed down. I love it. She's only 2 years old. And it was the King James Version. Woo, man, I don't even get into that. She's way above me. Man. So prayer is an important part of our life because God spoke to Peter when he was praying. Look at verse 10. Then he became hungry, very hungry, and he wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Now, I want to point something out, guys. One thing, you got to remember, Peter was just a man, right? He was human. We know that. He was considered one of the, he was considered the leaders of the other apostles. He was a man who was spiritually mature. He was a great servant of Jesus, and a great servant within the church. He was highly esteemed by others, and yet Peter was just still a man. Look at notice what it says. He became hungry, thirsty. And in the time he was praying, he was a man who had aches and pains. He had weaknesses. He was a man who often found himself, what, doing the wrong thing at the wrong time? How many of we've been there? And the point I'm getting at is just because you're saved, guys, just because you might feel you're spiritually minded, maybe you feel that you're very mature in the Lord, you're a great servant in the body of Christ, guess what? It doesn't make you perfect. It doesn't take away the lack of being needy, the needs. It doesn't even take away sin from your life. But what it does do, it allows God to change you and to use you, just like Peter. He was ready to reach the Gentiles, and for us, he's going to change us so that we can reach what? The unsaved. I was blessed yesterday. We had the car ministry. We had many, many cars there. I was really blessed with John Humes. He came here, and remember, he was going to reach the neighborhood by doing cutting grass and cleaning up, picking up trash and ministering to the neighbors. Well, he came, and he was by himself. No one else showed up. And I told him, well, you know, we can reschedule. He goes, no, I'm here. I have nothing better to do. God called me. I'm going to do it. So he came, and then Mikey came. Mikey jumped on board with him, and then his son James came, and they actually went across the street, and they started weed whacking and picking up trash, and there was this neighbor over here was outside like this watching them. And he was able to minister and talk with the neighbors. And as I was working on cars, then this gentleman in a wheelchair came up. He wanted to know what we were doing. He lived down the street here. And we told him, well, we're a ministry here at the church where we work on cars. And every first week of the month, we work on cars, people's cars for free. You just have to get the parts. And he said, God bless you guys. Wow, that is awesome. And then he rolled out of here. Well, he came back, and I guess he came back and said, hey, I have a car. Can you do this? And we said, yes. So already the goal, the vision that God has given us to reach our neighbors has already happened. And when I saw John there, I was like, man, I want to get over there and help. I want to do this. We had so many cars, though, so I was over here. But that was the start that's going to lead us to now work our way down and minister. He shared that we're the church. So now they're aware. By meeting that practical need, they're aware that we are here. And we are called to reach the unsaved. Now look at verse 10. He became hungry. Peter wanted to eat, but while they were making ready, getting it ready, he fell into a trance. Peter experienced this trance, guys. It wasn't a vision. It wasn't a dream. It was a trance. Now, interesting is the Greek meaning for trance. It says that a trance is an ecstasy. Came upon him. That is, Peter's mind was so concentrated, so focused, that Peter lost all the sense of everything around him. And he was totally consumed in the thoughts of God. It was like he was mentally transported out of this world in a trance and in God. No distractions. How would you like to worship God like that? No distractions. Just standing here, sitting here, listening, and everybody and everything around you just fades away. That's a trance. It was like a daydream. It was half awake and half asleep. But a daydream Peter had, he was so in tune and so focused that all contact with his surroundings was completely lost. So now I look at it that when I look out here and I see someone sleeping, when I see you're sleeping, you're not sleeping, you're in a trance. That's going to help me knowing that you're hearing from God. So if you see someone sleeping, don't mess with them because they're in a trance. They're totally focused on God. Peter, he was so in tune in this oneness and in the presence of the Lord. He was in a state of what? Of this very great happiness and this extreme delight. And in fact, the word means rapturous delight. It was like a caught up. He was just so caught up in this delight of being in the presence of the Lord. But this was how he was able to receive the word of God. This is how the Lord was able to speak to his heart. This trance that Peter had, it opened the floodgate of heaven because that's where it came. Now remember, before Christ and even after Christ, Peter and the rest of the disciples, they didn't realize it when they got saved. They didn't realize, but they were still enraptured in that prejudice of the world around them. And they would deal with just the Jews and nobody else. God had to make Peter aware of what was going on. And all they had working outside the Jewish nation was what Jesus had demonstrated for them as he reached out to everyone. So this trance is showing Peter that, hey, you know what? Peter, who did not think that he was still prejudiced against Gentiles. I think of Peter now, he's thinking that he's standing up for righteousness. I think we can fall under this, you know. He's standing against the unrighteousness of man. That he's just going to ignore and have nothing to do with the ungodly, the unrighteousness of the Gentiles, even some Jews. How about we have that type of prejudice in our life when we see someone, we look at their sin. We don't look at the person, we look at their sin. So we don't want nothing to do with them. Okay, I don't want nothing to do with that person there because that person is living with someone. So they're practicing sin. So then that prejudice gets inside. What would Jesus do? He would go over there and love on them. And this is what God is starting to do here with Peter. He's working on this end, making aware of that prejudice again of how they felt about the Gentiles. So if Peter is going to change, if he's going to begin to reach out to the Gentiles, reach out to the ungodly, he had to have been shown, and he had to know that this trance that he was going through in this instruction, it was coming from heaven and from God himself. The word of God, that's where the word of God comes from. And look in verse 11. It says, the heavens opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, it descended to him and it was let down to the earth. Now, I love what the King James says. Listen to what the King James, I just read to you the New King James. But the King James says this, and he saw the heavens open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knitted at the four corners and let down to the earth. The New King James just skips the vessel part and says this great sheet bound at the four corners. Now, the word vessel in the King James, it means a platter or like a plate. Like a plate in which like a meal would be served on. But it was very huge. And it was so large that it looked like a sheet, which in the Greek means, this word sheet means a linen cloth. So if it meant to be a linen cloth or like a cell, you know it means that it was white, okay? But it was a huge platter, of huge vessel. It had four corners that were knitted together, meaning that it was held by the four corners, I don't know, maybe a rope, threefold cord rope, four corners could have been, and it was let down from heaven, and it came down, and it descended to earth, and it was sat before Peter. One thing I do want to point out here, that maybe it was like a platter, and maybe it was on top of a tablecloth, okay? And the reason why I'm saying this, because why? Peter was hungry. And God used what? Peter was feeling this hunger to what? To speak to him. He was hungry, so God said, okay, I'll speak to him through his hunger. I'll bring down this platter on a tablecloth, and guess what? I'm going to put all kinds of manner of animals in it. Sounds good. right? Look at verse 12. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals on the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord." I mean, are you going to argue with God? If God speaks to you, are you going to say, "No, God"? You know, that's like my granddaughter, G, who's 1 year old, who says no to me. "Did you just say no?" "No." "What? You want time out? You want the set?" We call it the sad spoon. "You want the sad spoon?" "No." We don't say no. You know, but here it says in verse 14, "But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common.'" Remember those words, common or unclean. "And a voice spoke to him again a second time and said, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' And this was done three times." Again, note that. "And the object was taken up into heaven again." Now, guys, it's easy to take this portion of scriptures, the fact that Peter is hungry, the fact that this tablecloth coming down and all manner of animals are in it, and the fact that the Lord tells Peter, "Kill and eat." Okay? It's easy to take this portion of these scriptures and to interpret them to believe that it's okay to eat whatever you want. We're talking a banquet here, right? That's the kind of trance that a guy like me wants to have. You know, a banquet. "Hey, Lord, bring down this sheet, all kinds of different foods." And, you know, and Lord said, "Hey, go and eat." But remember, according to the Mosaic law, again, Leviticus chapter 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 4, the Jews weren't only to eat the animal that chewed the cud and had that divided clothing hoof. But what was the Lord showing Peter? For those of you who don't know, you're going to have to wait till next week to find out, because I'm stopping here. Unfortunately, I'm going to have to stop here because I'm going to be obedient to the time. Lord already spoke to me. So we're going to stop here. So just keep that thought in mind. Next week, you're going to find out exactly what the interpretation of this is. Okay? So praise God. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we do thank you, Lord, that you do speak to us. We thank you, Father, that you speak through us to us in many different ways, whether it's dreams, visions, maybe a trance. Lord, how many of us had been awake and at the same time asleep? I know I've been there. And Lord, let us have that discernment to know your voice, to know that you're speaking to us. So that when somebody does come to us, whether you speak to us through circumstance, whether it's through material things, through nature, we will know that you are preparing us on the other end. You're preparing us for what you want to do in our lives. And Father, just like Peter, you were showing Peter that there's still something in his life that you needed to deal with, and he needed to look at that. You're going to send him to the Gentiles. In order for that to happen, he had to get rid of a portion of upbringing in his life, upbringing that was given to him by his father and those teachers in Israel. And now you needed to remove that, and you were going to do a new thing in his life. You were going to prepare him, obviously, because we're going to see that next week. And Lord, so whatever it takes for us to serve you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, Lord, add and take away. Anything that's going to exalt itself above the knowledge of you, remove that from our life, Father. That we can use the weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal, they're mighty in God. And we'll be able to use them to pull down strongholds that are in our life. Anything that will cut in on us, we can take it into captivity through what? Through obedience. That's the key. May we be obedient to you so that disobedience will be destroyed. So bless us, Lord. Bless our day. Bless the rest of this day. And may you speak to everyone here, Lord. Speak to them. And I thank you, and I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.